Good morning, folks. Good to see everybody out this morning. I appreciate you being here. And you do pray for me. I am extra nervous for whatever reason this morning, but I don't know why that is sometimes, Jerry. It just is the way it is. I am always nervous, but just exceptionally nervous this morning. But if you've got your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, Lord willing, we will finish this week chapter 2 and hopefully get into chapter 3. That's my goal. Thought we'd get there last week, but don't happen that way sometimes. All right, so we'll read these last few verses of chapter 2 one more time and just review what we've been going over and finish it up with verse 29. The Bible says in verse 24, though, let therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So there we see progress that's to be made in the life of the believer. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So we have a promise from the Lord that is eternal life. Verse 26, it says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So we have some prevention that John writes here to us, that he understands that there will be people that try to pull us away from this right way that we've been given to go. And they will try to seduce us, and this world will pull us away, the devil, all kinds of things. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So thankfully, through all of that, we have a provision, because without this provision of the Holy Ghost and his anointing, we'd have no ability to have any progress. We couldn't have the promise of eternal life. And we definitely couldn't prevent ourselves from being overtaken. That only comes through the provision made by God, and that is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So as last week we discussed, we must be prepared for his return, because he is coming. And so there's some preparation to be made. But then lastly, verse number 29, which is where we'll pick back up this week, it says, if you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, what we see is some proof, some evidence of what a true believer should look like. And you don't have to be real smart to figure out what he's saying right there. What he's saying, Brother Creston, people that know the Lord, you know what they'll do? They'll want to do right. People that don't know the Lord, it ain't going to matter to them. Now, are there people that don't know the Lord that do right sometimes? Why, sure. They got morals. Right? I mean, we've got laws, we've got morals. I understand that. But what he's talking about is a continual lifestyle here. A continual lifestyle that makes a difference in their life. And so what we're dealing with right here is people of God look differently than people of the world. And that's the expectation. But so it says here, the first phrase of verse 29, it says, if ye know that he is righteous. How many of you would say that the Lord is righteous? I hope everybody in here would say that, right? And understand that's true. And in case you don't understand that, I didn't count, but I got to looking at that. How many times the Bible just says the Lord is righteous? And I just quit counting, brother. I don't know. I looked through it and I was like, oh my. He's righteous, okay? He's righteous in his person. The Bible just says the Lord is righteous. Or it'll say the Lord, the righteous. I mean, it'll say it all kinds of different ways. But over and over, the Bible declares his righteousness. And what that word righteous means is just and accordant with divine law. So that means right in God's eyes. So what he's saying, the Lord, God, Jesus. He's right in his own eyes. And his eyes are always right.
That's right.
I don't even know how to explain that, but if anybody's righteous, he is. Because he's meeting up with his own standard. He's the one who sets the standard for righteousness. And so he is. He's literally the embodiment of righteousness. So he's righteous in his person, but he's righteous in his love as well. Psalm 11:7 says this, "For the righteous Lord loveth," guess what? Righteousness. He loveth. He is righteousness, and he loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So he loves it. He loves people that are righteous. He loves people, I'm not talking about self-righteous. I'm talking about he loves people that loves the right things and the right way. He loves people that love him. He loves everybody generally, but he especially loves them that love him. And you can see that in the scripture. But he's righteous also in his judgments. Psalm 19:9 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "The Lord, the righteous judge." He's righteous in his judgment. There'll never be somebody that stands before him one day and says they're not getting justice. He's going to do right. In fact, that question was asked one time.
Yes, sir.
The Lord will do right. There's no question. He will do right every time. He is just. He's just in his way, or he's righteous in his ways. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his working." There's never a time in anything that he does that he's not righteous. Now, there's people that can ask you, "Why, if the Lord is so good, why is he doing this to me?" And all you can say is, "I don't know, but I know what the Bible tells me, that he is righteous. And what he's doing is right and is going to accomplish a purpose." We just don't always understand it. See, his ways are way up here and ours are way down here and our understanding's way below. But his ways are always righteous and holy in his working. Acts 10:38 said this about Jesus. It said he went about doing good. That's when they describe the Lord, you know what they could say? "All we know is whenever he was doing something, it was good." No, Pilate said it right, didn't he? Find no fault. His wife said, "Have nothing to do with this man, this just man. Have nothing to do with him. Don't touch him. Don't mess with him." They knew he was right. Which that kind of gets ahead a little bit where I was going, but he was just by prophecy, or he's righteous by prophecy as well. In Isaiah 53:11, it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant," that's talking about the Lord Jesus,
"yes,
justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities." So it was prophesied that he would be righteous. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." That branch is capital B. So we know, it says, "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." There is coming a day that righteous branch will execute judgment and justice on this earth. And we're still looking forward to that. But he was righteous in his witness, as we've already said. But also in Luke 23:47, it says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly." He said, without a doubt, without objection, whatever you want to say, he said, "Certainly." He said, "I'm certain," is what he meant. This was a righteous man. There was no question. There was no question. Even all the way to his death, his testimony to those around him, even people that were on the opposite side, all they could do is look at him and say, he was a righteous man. And he was righteous in his gifts to us, to mankind. Look at Romans chapter 4 with me. Romans chapter 4. We're moving quickly. Romans chapter 4. Verse 20, very familiar scripture here. Romans 4:20, talking about Abraham, it says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So based on Abraham just believing what God had said, he received righteousness on his account. It was put on him. I mean, basically, that's the only way I know to put that. He placed his righteousness on Abraham's account. That's what he's saying. He says, now it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't just written for Abraham that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. So he knew there was going to be a day coming that there would be a lot of other people that believed on this same Christ, the same Lord. And you know what happens to us when we believe on him? To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. So he gave that same righteousness to every person that believes on him. But he goes on to say in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Let me get back here where I was supposed to be. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what we find here is that our righteousness is a gift. Well, the only person that can give righteousness must be righteous. Wouldn't you say that? He's the only one that has any to give. You and I have none of ourselves. In fact, the Bible says that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. It says there is none righteous. No, not one. None good. Man, we're in bad shape without the righteous judge giving us his righteousness. So do you reckon the Lord is righteous? He's righteous. We're quitting at 7 points on that part, okay? Because he's completely righteous. But the Lord is righteous. And so he says, back in 1 John, let me get back over there. 1 John, if you know that he is righteous, I hope now that you know that he is righteous. If you don't, I don't know what to do for you. But he's righteous. Then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Born of him. So what he's talking about, if you've got the person of Christ, who is righteousness embodied, living on the inside, then there's no way that your life can't be somewhat righteous. God makes a change. When Christ comes on the inside, you just can't help but things be different. I hope everybody understands that. The Bible's real plain. Today we've watered all this down, Kevin.
Yes, sir.
We've come to a point in our society where we feel like believers can be believers, but yet have the same old lifestyle.
Yes, sir.
But that's not the faith that this Bible teaches. This Bible is very plain that if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. I'm not saying we're not still in a battle with the flesh. Everybody here that's saved understands that there's two of you now, right? I mean, everybody here probably remembers a message. If you were here when Dave Barnhouse preached, I have a twin, right? And there's two of me. We're all dealing with that. But there's something on the inside that has a desire. If you're saved, you have a desire put on the inside because you've got the liver on the inside. The Holy Ghost, the same one that we talked about that anointed us, he's literally on the inside of you. I don't understand that. You're his temple. You're his abode. And you cannot be the same after he comes in.
I don't know how simpler to put that.
Yes.
It don't work. So it stands to reason that anybody that are Christ, anyone that is trusting in Christ, would look like Him. After all, are we not born of Him? That's what the Scripture teaches.
Amen.
We're born of an incorruptible seed. Being born again, Peter said over in 1 Peter, let me see, I wrote it down, 1:23. An incorruptible seed, the Word. You know who the Word is, don't you?
Yes, sir.
He is the Word embodied, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're born again, we're born of Him. We understand it comes through the Word of God. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God. It's a working of God. But it comes only through Christ. Only through Christ. And so if you're here today and you have zero desire to live and do what's right, then I would question your relationship with the Lord. I don't know what's, I'm not saying that we don't mess up. I'm not saying that a Christian can't get put in jail. I'm not saying any of those things.
You're telling it right, brother.
We don't define somebody's life by a small mistake.
Right, brother.
What we're looking at is a life as a whole. Once they express faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, from there forward, what's that life look like? I'm not saying they don't mess up, they don't have a lapse, they don't fail. Every one of us is still as capable of sinning as we ever have been in the flesh. But there's something different on the inside that says you don't desire to do those things anymore. It's a battle. But sometimes the Spirit wins. And it should be most of the time that the Spirit wins. And Galatians chapter 5 says it this way. Let's see here. Let me get back over here. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says, it starts with, but the fruit of the Spirit, big S, Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we quit there a lot, right? We quit there a lot. But then it says, verse 24, and they that are Christ's. That stands to reason. That's everybody that belongs to Christ. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So there had to be a time, if you are Christ, that you crucified the flesh and the lusts. I understand he tries to resurrect often. But it says that if you are Christ, am I reading that right? They that are Christ have, past tense, crucified. That means there had to be a time that the old man died. If he's never died, Creston, there's a problem. He had to have been crucified at some point with the affections and lusts. And then he goes on to say, and he's saying what I've been saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. So we can live in the Spirit and not be walking in the Spirit, right? But he's saying we ought to be doing both. We ought not just claim to be in the Spirit, but our daily life ought to depict what's on the inside. And the truth of the matter is, our daily walk does depict what's on the inside.
Yes.
If your daily life is frustrations and troubles and cursings and whatever you want to put in there all the time, if that's what it is, then Scripture's plain. But if, as our pastor said, you come in and wake up and you're happy in the morning that you're saved, and you're happy at lunch that you're saved, and you're happy in the evening that you're saved, and you're happy that God is your Lord, then you're probably doing okay.
Yeah.
We could all do better. But what I'm trying to say today is that there's proof in the pudding. Everybody can claim to be saved.
But the Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have a responsibility, but it ought not just be an obligation. It ought to be a desire of every believer to honor the Lord with our life, Donnie. Every one of us ought to want to do right. And then if we don't have that desire, then we ought to question ourselves. Examine yourselves. See whether you be in the faith. We're told to do that. We should be examining ourselves, and we should step back and take a view of our life sometimes. And try me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Right? I mean, that ought to be what we do. But most of us like to live our life like this. In a tunnel where we can't see nothing except for what we are immediately doing. Because most of us don't want to think about our life as a whole.
Yep.
And what our life is depicting to those that are without. You know, we're supposed to be blameless to those that are without.
Yes.
That's the expectation. Is that, Jerry, when people see you out at the grocery store, they have no fault to say about Brother Jerry. It's rather to be desired. It should be our goal in life is to leave a good testimony for Christ. We say it all the time. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're supposed to be different. And a Christian will be different. And the older I get, the more I believe that with all my heart, is that true believers are different. And if you are His, you will continue to be different, and you'll continue to grow, and you'll continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's just what I read in Scripture. I still believe His promise that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Until the day. It's going to happen all the way to that point. Folks, there's a problem with lives that are never changed. But we've got all kinds of them today. I'm not saying we got all kinds of them here in our church. Most of you, this is this or the grocery store or ball game or something like that. It's the only place I'm ever going to see you. I don't know what your life looks like at your workplace, at your home.
Yep.
Only you and your family know, and those that you're around all the time. But what's your testimony to those that are around you the most?
Right?
I mean, you should have a good name with your family. You should have a good name with your spouse.
Amen.
I worry about that a lot.
Me too.
Man, you can ask her. She's sitting right here. You can ask her. I worry to death about my relationship with her and making sure that I'm trying to do right by her. I'm not saying that I always do it right. I don't. But it worries me. I want to have a good name with her. I want to have a good name with my children.
Yes.
Man, if I have a testimony with anybody, Matt, I want it to be with them. But then the people I work around. Man, what if you meet the people I work around and you determine that you've got a common link between you two, it's me. You know me from church and they know me from work. And you start talking and they say, oh buddy, he tells some of the best bad jokes. Or, what if you heard that about me? How would you feel? Wouldn't that be awful? Amen. I'm for that. Praise the Lord, that makes me happy. And I hope you wouldn't either. But when I see those people out that I work with and around, I don't want to be embarrassed if they did. We had one the other day that walked up to our table. My whole family, my dad, my mom, my wife, all our kids walked up to the table. I don't have to be embarrassed when people walk up.
No.
I'm not afraid of what they might say.
No.
We shouldn't have to be.
Yeah.
invite them to church. Say, come on, you need to come to church with us.
Yep.
But that's just a real life example. It shouldn't worry, I don't know why I'm here,
go ahead.
It shouldn't worry us when the people that are around us outside get around some people that we're on the inside with and start talking about us.
Yep.
They should be saying the same things.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Right?
Yes.
That's the way it should be. Adam, those at the funeral home, you should be the same there as you are right here. And if not, then there's issues.
Yeah.
So, our lives prove what we are. So, I hope I'll diverge and we'll move on. But anyway, I'm not trying to say any of this to hurt you. But I've had to examine myself at times. And there's been times in my life, Jesse, that I've allowed things to occur in my life that made me question where I stood with God. And I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord,
yes,
I need to see that everything is right. And I've messed up and I know it. I want to make sure. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back over my life and have to wonder, have I been in the faith? And I don't want, when my funeral happens, and I hope it happens right here at this place, I don't want there to be any question in any of those people's mind.
That's right.
Whose I was and whom I served. It shouldn't have to, don't let your family put you in the ground not knowing where you stood.
Right.
It ought not come to that. But we'll move on. Back in 1 John, that's the end of chapter 2. And so we'll start chapter number 3. Chapter 3 starts off real good. So chapter number 3. We'll read, let's read verse, well, we'll read down through verse 3 just because it goes along with what we just said. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Man, he's reflecting on all these things and the changes that God has made and the difference that we should have. And he's, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Man, you ever think what a blessing that it is that you and I can be called a son, a child of God? Do you deserve that?
Yep.
I don't deserve that name. I don't deserve that title. Do you? Behold, what manner of love. The Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, boy, there's a lot of shalls, a lot of promises, a lot of no's right there. Things that we can know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There ought to be some excitement in the believer when he reads those verses right here. But the next verse ties in with what we've already said. And every man that hath hope, This hope that he's talking about in him does what? Purifieth himself. If you have this hope on the inside, you know what you need to be doing? And what you... That should be what you want to do. Purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know what the true believer wants to be? Want to be like Christ. You want to bring him a good name. You're wearing his name. A child of God. Brother Kent preached the other night over at the revival we were at. He preached on being a Christian. He asked this question, are you a Christian? What does it mean to really be a Christian? To bear the name of Christ. The reason that those old these New Testament Christians, early Christians, were called Christians because they looked so much like Christ, not because they called themselves Christians. It was everybody looked at them and said, we've took knowledge that they've been with Christ. And they saw it, and there was no question about it. But back to verse 1, he says, behold, what he's saying is look, inspect, pay close attention, let's examine this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And I looked up that word manner. He says, what manner? That means what is the nature of this love? What kind of love is it? What type of love is it? What sort of love does this person have that he's wanting us to examine? And I'm done. I'm going to quit because they're coming in. We'll just pick back up our next time. Is that okay? I did get to chapter 3. Slightly. So I appreciate the good attention, everybody. And we'll pick back up our next week.